Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 26th, 2010.
Open with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Following Psalms and Proverbs, we have the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And just to begin, we'll read verse 14. We'll read some more scripture in this book as we continue, but let's just begin with this thought from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. In this assembly, we have been blessed with a good, healthy mix of different age groups. We have older saints. We have middle-aged saints. We have young families with a variety of children of various ages. And I'll let each of you put yourself in whatever category you want to fit in, so I tried not to get in trouble this morning, although that may be hard by the time I'm done. But one of the challenges that I have as a pastor is to minister to the spiritual needs of all ages and to point each of you to the relevance of the truth of the gospel as it pertains to all ages and all stages of life. And that's a challenge at times. Often a lesson or a sermon will be relevant to all ages at the same time. There are many types of lessons and sermons that fit that category. At other times, there are sermons and lessons that are more appropriate for a certain group or a certain age than possibly for another group. A good example of that, on Wednesday night, we've been having some lessons on the sin of adultery and how to avoid it. Obviously, that kind of lesson is more directed at those that are married, or at least to those that may soon be married or contemplating being married. And I encourage you, and because there are often such sermons that are more directed, sometimes I try to target the young people and the children. And when there are lessons and sermons that do more specifically speak to someone else than to your particular situation, don't grow impatient. And when those sermons are preached, take time to pray that there would be fruit in the lives of those for which that word was intended. Because when the body of Christ is healthy, we all benefit from that, and our Lord Jesus Christ is magnified. I believe that as a church family, as a local assembly, we have a responsibility and a privilege. To me, this is one of the main benefits of a local assembly, is that we can encourage one another. And I believe the older saints should and could encourage the younger saints, the children and the young people. And I believe that the younger ones should make it a point to also try to encourage and make themselves available to the older saints. And when we begin to neglect that, we just become a group that comes together periodically without any real significance. But we are a family. And a family is made up of different ages, different groups, different needs. Over the last couple of years, I have noticed and been involved in some of the very difficult trials of some of our older saints. They've had to face some pretty overwhelming trials, and most of them have to do with the reality of the deterioration of mind and body that comes with getting older. I've contemplated these situations. I've often prayed with them and for them concerning those difficult things that they have to deal with. This morning, I hope that the message that I give will remind them of the heavenly perspective, the eternal perspective of life. And if we will be reminded of that eternal heavenly perspective, it will give us, in the midst of difficult times, joy, peace, contentment, and hope. So this morning, it is truly one of those messages that is intended to target a certain age group, our seniors. They've been going through some difficult times. They need our support. They need our strength. They need our prayers. And though it's certainly directed at the older ones, the truth that's going to be proclaimed this morning is relevant to each of us. After all, unless you die young, guess what? You're going to probably get old. Unless Jesus comes between now and then, you will get old. I saw my mother this trip, and almost every time that I see my mother or talk to her, she begins to tell me of some of the difficulties of growing old that she's experiencing. And she almost always tells me, "Doug, don't grow old." And Brother George, just for the record, he told me that this morning. I said, "George, it's in my notes. I'm not preaching at you. It's already there. My mama tells me that. Don't grow old." Well, unless you want me to die prematurely, I'm going to grow old. And so I don't believe the best advice to younger people is to tell them not to grow old. It's kind of meaningless to tell them that. But I do believe it is appropriate to tell young people to be spiritually prepared to grow old. And then to show them by example the way to such spiritual maturity. When you begin to contemplate the circle of life, just from the standpoint of the human experience, and I want us to take that perspective for just a moment, because that's what Solomon does in the book of Ecclesiastes for the most part. And so I want us to understand where he's coming from. Just to look at life from the experience of humanity, life at times seems to be vain, which simply means empty, pointless, meaningless, and even at times that circle of life and those experiences seem to be downright cruel. Life at its best, stop and think about it for a minute, just from the human standpoint. Life at its best is a combination of good and bad, joyous and tragic experiences. Is that a true statement? At its best, it's a combination of some good, some bad, some joyous, and some tragic. And even if you are fortunate enough to have more good and joyous experiences than you have bad and tragic ones, there comes a time when old age and eventually death itself takes it all away. Is that also not a true statement? Eventually, old age and death take all of that away, strictly from the human standpoint. It's easy to become pessimistic and cynical especially when you come to deal with some of the difficulties of growing old. King Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes often with a pessimistic and a cynical tone. He repeatedly uses the phrase, he cries, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Empty and pointless. Now we know from the witness of Scripture that King Solomon walked with the Lord as a young man, and God made him the wisest man of his day. We're studying on Wednesday nights the book of Proverbs. That was most likely written early in his life, the wisdom that God gave him. But as he grew older, we know from the record that Solomon began to stray from the Lord. He failed to heed his own wisdom that he had recorded in the book of Proverbs. The book of Ecclesiastes, most commentators agree that it was most likely written at the end of his life. And some, because of that, would say, well, then it's pointless. He was walking out of the will of God, and so there's no point in us considering it. That's not true. This is the inspired word of God. The book of Ecclesiastes is the inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit. It gives us a proper perspective of life if we read it in its entirety. If you just take the phrases vanity, vanity, all is vanity, you're not going to get the proper perspective. But then that's not the final perspective of Solomon either. There are some that read the book of Ecclesiastes, and they say that it's evidence that Solomon ultimately repented at the end of his life. We have no other record of that in the scripture. And we can't say dogmatically one way or the other. But I do believe that if you will follow Ecclesiastes through, that it is the will of God revealed to us concerning how to look and understand life. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon takes us through a thought process. He reveals for us systematically an investigation into life. Now remember, he had the money, the time, and the means to do this investigation, this study. And he gives us the whole study. He doesn't just give us the conclusion. He tells us where the hypothesis he starts out with, and then he begins to consider whether that is a true hypothesis or not. As he contemplated some of these things, he began to realize that some of them that he had started out with were simply wrong, or at the very least incomplete. I like this summary of a man by the name of Morgan, who summarized the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon's outlook on life with these words, and I believe it's correct, I believe it's concise. This man, Solomon, had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole of life, the entirety of life. And there was something over the sun. It is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun as well as that which is under the sun that the things under the sun are seen in their true light. I believe if you will study the book of Ecclesiastes with that perspective, you will benefit from Solomon's words. We know from the scripture, we know from experience that the eternal God is above the sun. And it's only as man is reconciled to his Creator and learns to live for eternity that the experiences of this life on this planet, under the sun, begin to have meaning and significance and purpose. Apart from reconciliation from God, apart from living for eternity by knowing the will of God and living according to that will of God, apart from that, life has no meaning. Life is vain. Life is empty apart from knowing God and His will. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. We'll read the familiar passage that, if you've heard anything read or cited from the book of Ecclesiastes, you probably heard this passage. But I'm going to read a little further than what is the most familiar passage. So once again, we get the full perspective of Solomon's thinking. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 to 22. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Here's a scriptural approach to garage sales. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Notice verse 11. This is key. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Notice there's a time and a season for everything, and God has made everything in its time and in its season beautiful. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. This is the key to dealing with all of these life experiences, good and bad. He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God has done from the beginning to end. Apart from looking into the revealed will of God, you cannot understand this eternal work. But from the revelation of Scripture, you can. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be for how long? Forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. Every season, God is doing something. In every purpose, in every stage, God is doing something for eternity, and he does it that we might learn to fear him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. Let me read that again. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past, this life. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals for all eternity from that human under the sun perspective. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. But then notice verse 21. Here's the difference. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Well, God can. And we are to rejoice in the seasons that God appoints and ordains for our life, because we know he is working in us and through us for eternity. In every stage of life, every stage, in every season. And until we understand that truth and learn to rest in it, many of our experiences in life will seem pointless and at times even cruel. And that's true at any stage of life, but especially as you come to the autumn season of your life, when things just seem to go from bad to worse. You will be overwhelmed if you do not keep this perspective of God's eternal purpose in every season. If we believe this, we will be characterized by joy, contentment, and hope. If we do not, we will be characterized by discontentment, murmuring, and complaining. God is doing a work in those who trust him. In and through every experience, the good and the bad, the joyous and even the tragic, in every stage of your life. You think of the innocence and strength of youth, God will do a work in the yielded heart of a young person, of a child. God can do a work beginning right there in their youth and in their strength. And in the prime of your life, when you reach your fullest potential, God can do a work in you and through you. But those that are older, you need to understand that God can do a work in you and through you for His eternal glory, even when you begin to become less of everything that you used to be. When you reach that old age and you lose your strength and your independence, God still appointed that season. God appointed that stage in your life. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to be young and there's a time to be old. And God will do in you and through you something for eternity if you will simply trust Him. We all know Romans 8:28, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do we truly believe that? Do we truly know that to be true? How can we know it? Because God, all through His Word, has said, I appoint the times. I appoint the experiences. I order the steps of those who trust Me. And I'm doing something for eternity that will bring glory to God and that will cause us to enter into the fullness of His inheritance. Now, when I talk about these things, please, especially seniors, don't think that this is a criticism. I want it to be an encouragement to you. I want it to bring joy to you, to be reminded of what you already know. But sometimes, all of us at all stages of life, sometimes the trial just becomes too much. There's nothing wrong with talking about your aches and pains. There's nothing wrong with seeking remedies to help try to ease the difficulties of getting old. I think it's wise. I think it's prudent. But I do know Christians that have become so discouraged by the difficulties of getting old that they become discontent and they begin to feel that God has abandoned them. They become miserable and they begin to make those around them miserable as well. But I've also known, thank God, for the godly examples of those that have grown old and suffered the indignities of growing old. I wish I could say things differently than that, but getting old has its indignities. But I have known godly men and women that have suffered those things and yet continue to have a testimony of joy, of faithfulness, of praise, of certain expectation of glory. And saints, that's what I want for my life. And I realize, I know my flesh well enough to know that unless I keep this perspective, I will be a complainer. I will be a murmurer because that's my flesh and it's yours. But I've also been given the very life of Christ within me. And that's what I want to begin to learn to yield to now, that when I am faced, if the Lord chooses to allow me to do that, I want to face it with this kind of spiritual maturity and faith and hope. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to be young and there's a time to be old. In every season of our life, we must echo Paul's ambition of life. In 2 Corinthians 5, he tells this. You can jot this down. I need to keep moving. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, our ambition, whether we are present or absent, whether we are living or dead. You can go ahead and amplify that. Whether you are young or old, to be well-pleasing to Him. This was Paul's ambition for life. It wasn't always to be strong, because he wasn't. Paul suffered some of the indignities of growing old. But he said in every stage, in every aspect of his life, he wanted to please the Lord. For we must all appear. Here's the eternal perspective. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in this body under the sun. One day we're going to be above the sun, and we're going to give an account for how we lived under the sun, according to what he has done, whether what the individual has done, whether good or bad. Apart from pleasing the Lord, saints, apart from being prepared to rule and reign with Christ and being transformed by his word in that inner man, life has no meaning. It is vanity and grasping of the wind if you try to live any stage of your life apart from this one ambition. I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continually look into God's word, and as we learn to be led by the Spirit on a daily basis, and we apply God's eternal truth to our attitude, to our actions, to our words, then our inner man grows and becomes stronger and stronger. This is what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now, actually, this is a different reference, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Where does that transformation take place? Now, outwardly, we are deteriorating, quite literally. We are deteriorating. But as we learn to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and apply his word to our attitudes, our actions, and our words, and as we faithfully serve him and yield to that eternal work, the inward man is actually growing stronger and stronger, even as the outward man is getting weaker. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You do not have to be a prisoner to your own physical, mental limitations. When you understand the Lord is with me and I have liberty to do the will of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and through 18 is the passage I was trying to refer to earlier. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Even in the season of old age, when the outward body is perishing and failing, the spiritual eternal work continues until God calls us home. So don't feel like your purpose here is vanity, pointless, meaningless. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart. And you will only not lose heart as you keep this perspective. Otherwise you will lose heart. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, notice not against you, but for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Saints, we must maintain the eternal perspective to life. If you focus on your present problems, as real as they are, as difficult as they are, you will be overwhelmed, discouraged. But if we believe these passages, if we truly believe them, we will be able to praise and worship God in every experience in life. It really does not matter what you're going through if you believe that that season, that experience was ordained by God. You will be able to say, thank you, God, for what you're doing in me and through me. Because I know that this is not pointless. I know that you have something you're working in me and possibly through me. And I do want to be used of the Lord, especially if I'm going to suffer. I would like for somebody to benefit from that. I want God to work in me and through me. And he said that he would, and this is why we could obey those very odd, difficult passages where Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. In every stage of your life, give thanks for this stage. Man, that's a tough one. Thank you, God, that my knees are going out. I don't know. Do we believe it or not? He wrote the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote the Ephesians. He said, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we know that he's ordered the season and he is doing something for eternity, and everything he does is forever and everything he does is beautiful. One of the many fallacies of the so-called faith movement, the name it, claim it bunch, is that it appears to work for a time for the young, the strong, and the healthy. As long as they remain young and strong and healthy. Name it, claim it works. But when the realities of this corruptible body, when that begins to set in, then despair and disappointment. I don't know how many I have dealt with that got caught up in that, and when they finally, it dawns on them, this doesn't work. Then they are devastated. Name it, claim it does not have any effect against the onslaught of old age. I don't do this very often, but he's a pretty big target, so I'm going to do it. How many have seen Kenneth Hagin Jr. lately? He's one of the biggest proponents of the so-called faith movement. How many have seen him on the TV lately? Have you noticed he's preaching with glasses now? Where is this man's faith? Have you noticed he's getting a little thin on top and a little thicker in the middle? Now, if I'm going to claim to have a faith that has power to speak anything into existence, I'm going to speak a little hair on top. If I've got that kind of faith, I'm going to speak it up there. I'm going to speak to my waist and say, you're just 32 inches. Oh, some of you thought I already was 32. Where is this man's faith? Well, again, that's not faith. But the reality is, God has ordered a season. There's a time to be young and strong. And there's a time to be older and not so strong. And God's ordered both seasons. Life and faith is not about staying young, strong, and healthy. If I'm going to vote and if I'm going to have a say in it, I want life to be about staying young and strong and healthy. But God has set the seasons. I haven't. Life and faith is about doing the will of God in every circumstance, in every season, in every stage of life. That's what life is about. And when you begin to experience the limitations and even the indignities of growing old, or if for some of you that's been your experience, and I know for some it has, I've prayed with you, don't give in to the temptation to think that God has abandoned you. Don't give in to the temptation of self-pity or a spirit of complaining. And again, this is my spirit. This is our flesh. And it's not unless we keep the eternal perspective that we will overcome. We need to rejoice to know. You know, often I pray for some of the older ones, especially as they are very close to going home to be with Jesus. One of the things that the Spirit has impressed upon me to pray for the saints is, I do pray for a merciful home going. I do pray for just the physical pain, and I do pray for those things. But more than anything, you know what I pray? God, finish the work in their lives. Prepare them for that eternal entrance That's what I want for my life. That's how I want you to pray for me when and if the Lord chooses that route for me. God, finish your work that we might bring you glory. Rejoice in knowing that God in his love is completing that eternal work in every stage of your life. Rejoice that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8. Nothing. Not life, not death. Not youth, not old age. Nothing is able to separate you from the love of God that will continue to faithfully in every season of your life do the work that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We started out considering Solomon's pessimistic view of life. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Solomon and the rest of Scripture concludes that that viewpoint is only valid when you focus on life under the sun on this earth. But when you learn to set your affections on things above the sun, on heavenly things where Christ sits, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, where we will soon sit with him, then you understand that everything that God allows in your life, every experience, is not in vain. When you serve and honor God, your life is not vanity. Your life is not vain and empty, but rather, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The life of the believer in Jesus Christ who lives by faith is never vain, never pointless. Your suffering, your trial is never vain or pointless. Now, the reality is we do not always understand the meaning at the time we go through it. And that's what's so difficult for us. You know, I think it'd be easier for me if God would, from the beginning, explain, okay, now, Doug, I'm going to take you through this, and this is what I'm going to accomplish. You know, that might help me. But apparently not, because God didn't choose to do it that way. He says, no, the best thing for you, Doug, is to learn to trust me. And to know, even though I don't know what's going on or what he's doing or how it's going to end, I know he's still God. And he will do it. And it'll be beautiful. Maybe not in this life. In fact, it may get kind of ugly in this life. But it will be beautiful in eternity. Often older saints who are unable to do what they once did for this in the service of the Lord, they look at this and they say, but Brother Doug, how can I abound in the work of the Lord, the service of the Lord, when I'm so limited in what I can do? I can't do what I once did. How can I abound in the work of the Lord? And that becomes a source of discouragement for many. But sometimes abounding in the work of the Lord is simply manifesting a thankful heart. That's the work God wants you to abound in. You may not be able to do physically what you once did, but you can continue to express to those around you, first and foremost to the Lord, but then to those around you, a heart of thanksgiving for the goodness and the faithfulness of God and the certain expectation of glory. If you will simply do that, you are abounding in the work of the Lord. God will give you the strength and the ability to do today what he wants you to do. This work that he's doing for you, it has nothing to do with your strength. The song we sang, Christy and I sang, I can't even walk without the Lord. He's not depending on your strength. And guess what? Even though now you don't have any strength, he didn't need your youthful strength either. He gives you the opportunity to surrender it to him. But he doesn't need our youth. He doesn't need our health. He wants our hearts and our minds. If the strength and the ability to do something that we would like to do for the Lord is not there, it's because it's not the will of the Lord. And thank Him for causing you to rest in His faithfulness. It has been correctly said that growing old is not for sissies. Anybody said or heard that? Growing old is not for sissies. And I believe that's accurate. I believe it's true. But I also believe that it's equally true to say this, that growing old is not for the carnally minded. In the light of what we've read, don't you think that that's true as well? Growing old is not for the carnal. But for those that are spiritually minded, they will understand this season is from the hand of the Lord too. And He's still working in this season of my life. And so I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to ask Him for wisdom how to deal with the difficulties. I'm going to look for the help that I can. Whatever's necessary, I'm going to be wise about this. But when it's all said and done, I thank Him. I was young, David said. Now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken.